Good morning, church. Thank you, Sigrid. You're going to need your Bibles here for the next little while, so go ahead and get those out or open up those Bible apps. And if you do not have a Bible, just put your hand up and our ushers are coming around. They will give you a Bible that you can use to follow along in. Just a couple of things before I dive into this morning's message. First of all, I just realized as the Caissons are up here sharing a bit of their story, and their service here. At times I just get overwhelmed with the people that God provides for us in our lives, and the Caissons are some of those people for us who have been tremendous friends, tremendous support. One of the many things that Bob has done here is 13 years ago started, put together a bunch of guys that come on Wednesday mornings and pray for and with me every week. 13 years ago, and I am so touched and so encouraged by that. So thank you, Kathy, and when he gets in here, tell him thanks from me. Secondly, the elephant in the room, there's a big pile of stuff over here in the corner. This past week was VBS. And it was an absolutely tremendous week. We had such a great turnout. The weather ended up being just perfect for us. It was just a beautiful, beautiful week as kids were introduced to, some of them were introduced for the first time to Jesus, some just encouraged and built up. It really was a fantastic week. And so for all those of you who volunteered in VBS, thank you so much for your service this past week. Most of you have no idea the kinds of hours that were put into preparing for this. The late nights and early mornings spent putting up decorations that are now just gone as if they were never here. Just absolutely remarkable. We even were able to bless another church who took decorations, stage set, all kinds of different things that were created here. Now we were able to bless that church and they're using it for their VBS. It's just got this ripple effect that's just going on and on. What you see over here is a result of this week having a missions focus, and it was twofold. It was locally in the U.S. This is all donations that were collected, and you'll have to come up and take a look at this because you kind of see the pile. What you don't see is crates full of pairs of socks. I forget what the number is. There's a ton of socks over here that have been donated. All of that is going to Happy Church with our mission trip from Chapel Hill Church. They're going to take all that out there. So there are many, many families in Kentucky who are going to be blessed by this. That is just a wonderful thing. And then on a global level, they collected donations and are able to purchase a water buffalo for somebody somewhere else in the world who needs help and is going to be blessed through that. And so just a phenomenal week. Wonderful results. God was very much at work. I had the privilege of coming. I come in for the closing ceremony thing every day, and by second day, I met this grandfather who was back there in the back, and he and I spent some time together, and he even ended up coming in my office for a while, and we just shared stories. Just watching him and his granddaughters and how they were blessed through this and how that blessed him, and all these connections that were made, God really uses that week in such an incredible way. So many thanks for that, and great things have come out of this in all kinds of different ways. Okay, so moving into this, I have a picture that I want to put up for you, and I want to ask you, how many of you are foraging for these right now in this season, okay? How many of you are recognizing that these are now ripening? I have been eating these the last several days. We have these black raspberry bushes, or a wild bush here, and we have them all around us in our neighborhood, and so it's on my radar this time of year to look for the ripe ones before the wildlife get them, and all the other people in our community who are harvesting these things. We have them in the park where we walk our dog. We have them they border our backyard. We've got some back there. We have some here on the church property that I love to find as well. They are absolutely delicious, and for me, this is a sign of summer, is when these start to ripen. I'm like, yep, we're in it now, and that's it's a great thing for me to look for every year. Summer also brings back this flood of memories from my childhood. Every summer, when I lived in Vancouver when I was growing up, our family would pile into the station wagon and head for this place. This is the Okanagan Valley in British Columbia. This region is known for fruit production. It's as far as the eye can see, everywhere along this valley on both sides of the river and the lakes are these orchards and vineyards. We would travel there during harvest season, and we would fill up the back of the station wagon with boxes full of fruit that we would take home for us every year. Apples, pears, apricots, cherries, peaches, plums, and more. It just depended on what was in season at that time, and sometimes we'd make more than one trip out there, and then my mom would spend the next few weeks canning fruit so that we could enjoy it throughout the whole year. It was just awesome, and this has always been a great memory for me as I look back at my childhood. But more than just some random childhood memory, these thoughts were triggered this past week by my time spent in this morning's passage from Matthew. If you look in your Bible, you're likely to see the heading for this passage, and it's probably going to say something like this: a tree and its fruit. I saw that right away, and my mind wandered immediately, and I could almost smell the fragrance of the boxes full of fruit in the back of the car as we traveled as a family. Turn now to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the next statement by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about this. We looked at the invitation that Jesus gave us to ask last week, and then following that is the verse that includes the golden rule, which we looked at earlier in this series, and so we're going to skip to verse 15 in the passage on the tree and its fruit. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, where Jesus says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." This is a warning statement by Jesus. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been challenging the things that his disciples and the crowd had been taught by the religious leaders of that day. You may recall him saying something like, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And then Jesus compared the ways of the scribes and Pharisees to the ways of the kingdom in areas like prayer, generosity, fasting, and others. And now he's calling out directly the fact that there were at that time religious leaders claiming to speak for God based on their position in the temple or in some specific religious sect. And some of those leaders were leading people astray. He described them using a phrase that's still being used today. They were like wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus called them false prophets. And rather than just letting people assume that they were genuine based on their title or their office, Jesus gave his followers some criteria to use to determine whether those religious leaders were truly from God or just acting on their own for their own benefit. Jesus directed his disciples and the crowd to look for fruit. What evidence in the lives of those leaders would affirm for them that they were indeed serving God in their role? Would they need to evaluate the words that were coming from the mouths of the religious leaders, or was there something else that they could be looking for? Jesus encouraged them to look for fruit. Jesus then addressed the issue of their words. Following the statement we just read, Jesus spoke directly to the words of those he was exposing. This is what Jesus said then in verses 21 to 23. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All right. These two passages, I believe, are connected. And I definitely think that they have a lot to offer you and me. And we're not solely intended for Jesus' audience in that moment, at that time, in that place. In this second passage, Jesus refers to the age-old proverb that actions speak louder than words. There are religious people who talk big but lack the evidence of God's presence in their actions. Jesus makes it clear that he's affirming those who do the will of his Father. That's action. Words and actions that are not God's will, even when done in Jesus' name, do not satisfy the standard of Jesus. He's looking for fruit, the evidence of God's presence, power, and will being done in someone's life. That principle certainly does apply to us, and we're going to explore this further for a while. And in keeping with who Jesus is and how he likes to teach, he brings in a very relatable analogy to help the people get his point. Jesus talks about trees and fruit, and for me, I'm hooked, I'm listening. I've grown fruit trees in several places around the world, from mountainsides to deserts. I've studied fruit trees, I've diagnosed and treated fruit trees. And I think that the people Jesus was talking to had a lot more knowledge about fruit trees than we typically do. Fruit trees were part of their culture, very common. We see references to fig trees and olive trees and beyond in the Bible. And we can definitely see the application to false prophets and religious doers in these passages, but can we see the application to us? I think we can. If we're being told that we'll know authentic people of God by their fruit, we better know what that means. Is this about results? Is it about fulfillment of expectations or execution of strategy? Or is Jesus pointing us to something else here? What about the direction that we've received from Jesus to bear fruit ourselves? In Matthew 7, where we are, and again in Matthew 12, Jesus is addressing the problem of some of the scribes and Pharisees, calling them out directly, even referring to them as a brood of vipers in Matthew 12. But in John 15, the vine and the branches passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Listen to his words there. John 15, verses 4 to 8. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We bear much fruit. That's what he wants. By this we prove that we are his disciples. And so, yes, the fruit tree analogy is for us. Jesus uses it multiple times, and with understanding, this will help us distinguish the truth from deception in others as well. The fruit principle is absolutely for everyone. Now, my inner agriculturalist is never far from the surface. So we're going to engage in a little lesson on practical pomology now, okay? Pomology is the science and technique of growing fruit. You are now pomology students for a while, but continuing education credits will not be given this morning, so don't count on that. The lesson that we'll look at is this. What does a fruit tree need to produce fruit? Now, when my mind went in this direction this week, I was hoping to discover some kind of analogy so that I could justify all the time I spent in my office digging into fruit production because it's really interesting to me. And then, lo and behold, I got way more than what I was actually looking for. It was really cool. And I want to share with you 6 core elements that are needed by a fruit tree in order to produce fruit. Okay? Note takers, this is for you. And our new bulletin format now includes space for taking notes. So if you ever walk in here on a Sunday morning and realize that you forgot a pen and you do want to take notes, there will be pens back at that station in the back corner there that you can grab. And I know that some of you only take notes on your phones, so I will try to accept the fact that you may be note-taking and not just scrolling social media while I preach. Element number one is sunlight. Fruit trees need sunlight to produce fruit. They need, on average, at least 6 to 8 hours per day of sunlight. Fruit trees growing in the shade are truly not very productive. That sunlight is needed to produce the energy that's needed to produce fruit on a fruit tree. Now, for some of you, your minds are already racing ahead to the spiritual application coming from this analogy. You're going to do that with every element that I mention. That's okay, but know this, that I will circle back to the spiritual application of each of these elements, and I might surprise you with what happens between the analogy and the application. Just leave room for notes under each element. The second element that's needed for fruit production is pollination. There has to be pollination between flowers on a fruit tree or pollination from another tree in order for fruit to be produced. A few years back, I wanted to add blueberries to our backyard. I had to plant 2 blueberry bushes because they depend on each other. Cross-pollination has to take place in order for them to produce fruit. Pollen has to move from one flower to the next in order for that to happen. The third element is known as chill hours. And no, this is not related to rest and relaxation. This has to do with temperature. Fruit trees need a certain number of hours between 32 degrees and 45 degrees in order to break dormancy and start the fruit production cycle over again. Even orange trees down in Florida have to have a cold season. Fourth element is water. Obviously, like any other plant, fruit trees need water, and without the required amount of water, they will not produce well, if at all. Fruit has to have water to build cell structure, and so the tree itself needs to have stores of water to contribute to that building of fruit. The fifth element is soil and nutrients. And yes, those seem like 2 different elements, but they coexist, and so we're referring to them as just one. Fruit trees need healthy soil that provides the tree with support and nourishment. A good amount of potassium has to be available in that healthy soil for fruit production to happen. The roots have to be able to penetrate deeply to find water and to provide stability for the tree. These are essential. The sixth element needed is pruning. Dead or diseased wood on a fruit tree hinders fruit production significantly. Sometimes the energy spent in constantly creating new growth, shoots, and leaves needs to be redirected back into the places on the tree where the fruit is growing. So pruning is necessary. Okay, here comes the fun part. Why did Jesus use this analogy when teaching his disciples about authenticity in their lives and integrity in the lives of those representing religion? Why talk to them about producing fruit? What was this meant to trigger in their minds? It certainly triggered a lot in my mind, and I want to share with you what came from this train of thought for me. I saw direct connections between the 6 elements needed to produce fruit in trees and in our lives. The first element was light. Trees need light to produce fruit. Jesus stated that he is the light of the world. He encourages us to walk in the light of his presence. He promises us through John that we will flourish if we walk in the light. And Jesus even went so far already in the Sermon on the Mount as declaring that we are the light of the world. As we walk with him in his light, that light shines through us into the world, creating that fruit in us, the light of Christ. But we have to be in the light for this fruit to be produced in us. The next element was pollination. I love this one. Fruit trees do not produce fruit without pollination taking place. To me, there's a statement here about us not producing fruit in isolation. Jesus gave us a whole list of things that we do in community as God's family. We're to love one another, bear each other's burdens, build each other up, and much, much more. The author of Hebrews directs us to stir each other up to love and good works. From that cross-pollination, fruit is produced in our lives. The fruit of love and good works and much, much more, because, church, we need each other. The next element was chill hours, and this one gave me chills. God allows us to go through wilderness seasons in our lives for a reason. Romans 5:4 tells us that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's fruit. That character, that hope, is visible in our lives. But in many ways, it's produced through periods of hardship. The fourth element was water. Jesus told the woman at the well about the living water that was available in him. In John 7, Jesus invited thirsty people to come to him and drink. And then he stated that as we do, springs of living water will flow through us. The presence of God's Spirit living in us and flowing through us produces that fruit that Jesus is looking for. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Soil and nutrients were next. For the fruit tree, healthy soil provides stability and flourishing for the tree. And we know that Jesus taught using parables about good soil, soil that provides flourishing for the seed of the gospel that is planted in our lives. That good soil leads to the flourishing of the gospel bearing much fruit in us. The impact that the gospel of Jesus has through us is fruit. And finally, the element of pruning. This is the John 15 lesson. Every branch that does not bear fruit, Jesus said, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is the process of humble surrender to God. It's the discipline of inviting God to do what's needed in us to produce the most fruit possible, to remove anything that hinders fruit production in our lives. And this pruning is for God's glory and for our joy. Now, here's something that caught me off guard in this journey. Something needs to happen in our pursuit of fruit being produced in our lives, proving, as Jesus said, our identity as his disciples. This is something that we saw already in our Matthew study. It came from John the Baptist early on in Matthew. John said in Matthew 3:8, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Fruit will be evidence that you have repented and turned to Jesus. Even this step, repentance, is related to the elements needed to produce fruit. Looking back at our six core elements, I'm being challenged to consider the step of repentance of things that are hindering the production of fruit in my life. Think about this. Am I repenting of those times when I live in darkness rather than walking in the light? Am I repenting of the isolation I create in my private and personal faith walk, keeping others at a distance, not living interdependently? Am I repenting of the resentment I have towards the hardships that I face, not seeing them as needed chill hours? Am I repenting of my pursuit of earthly waters, wanting to fit in and reflect the values of my culture rather than the kingdom? Am I repenting of neglecting the cultivation of healthy soil in my life, putting little or no effort into creating a place of flourishing for the gospel? Am I repenting of hiding what needs to be pruned in my life? There is a place for repentance in the lives of disciples of Jesus Christ. If we want to see true flourishing in our lives, maximizing the fruit that's produced and the joy that we experience through that production of fruit, what needs to be addressed first? Will we humbly surrender our lives to the hand of the farmer? I want the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit, to be produced in my life. And Jesus wants that too. This fruit is evidence that we are his disciples. But it is fruit that God produces in us. We cannot fall into the trap that the scribes and the Pharisees did. The fruit of the Pharisees was a fruit of self-effort. They pursued that fruit for the sake of receiving recognition, acclaim. Jesus invites us to pursue the bearing of much fruit in our lives for God's glory and our joy. After reflecting on all this, I have a clear picture of what Jesus is inviting me to pursue. He's given me 6 core elements needed for fruit production. He's inviting me to pursue walking in the light of his presence always, remaining or abiding in him, living in the community of his family, deepening the interdependence that we share with each other, allowing cross-pollination to happen. He's inviting me to pursue perseverance in the hard times, not giving up, not avoiding any and all challenge. He's inviting me to pursue the living water of his Spirit living in me and flowing through me. He's inviting me to pursue the cultivation of the soil of my life, doing all that I can to support the flourishing of the gospel in my life. And he's inviting me to pursue the steady hand of the Father, humbly welcoming his pruning in my life. Because, brothers and sisters, I am a fruit tree created with a purpose, called to produce much fruit. But I'm not left to produce that fruit on my own, through my own efforts, my own abilities. I'm called to surrender myself to the trustworthy hands of the great pomologist. He will produce fruit in me. He will show me the fruit that he's producing in others. And he will bless me with great joy in the process. So, church, thank you for indulging me in this lesson on fruit production. May God create in us a great harvest for his glory and for the kingdom. Will you pray with me now, and then we'll close our time together with a song. And Father, this morning we once again just declare our trust in you. What you want to do in us can be trusted because you can be trusted. And so, Father, help us to willingly invite your work in us We've seen this morning that there is so much good that can come out of this as we surrender ourselves to you, as we abide in Christ, in the light, as we share with each other our faith, and we grow together in the production of much fruit. We want the world around us to see that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, God, do whatever you need to do in us. We put ourselves in your hands and ask that in our individual lives and in the life of this church, you would produce much flourishing, much fruit, and that the world around us would be impacted by that. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for making this understandable to all of us. Thank you for the words of Jesus and the gift that we have in receiving those words in the Bible. Guide us to that place where we bear much fruit as you work in and through us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.